Well, take your copy of the Word of God this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 11. I promise you, this is the last one in 11. We're going to finish 11 today, okay? And if you don't have a Bible with you, find one of the black hard-covered Bibles in the pew rack in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, please take that one home as our gift to you. You may have that Bible. And if you're taking one of those copies of the Word of God, I believe we're around page 946. Page 946, somewhere within that range, you're going to find Romans chapter 11. I'm going to preach on one verse, but I want to set it up by beginning in verse 33 here in just a moment. Because after Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, now remember it is the Holy Spirit of God that is literally carrying the Apostle Paul along as he is writing down the words that God wants him to write down as Holy Scripture. And as he is doing so, now he may not realize it at the moment, but we certainly realize it. He is writing the greatest treatise on the gospel of the living Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, after contemplating upon that gospel, after just thinking about the ramifications, how deep, how wide, how broad the love of God is, he can't help himself and he just breaks out into praise. I mean, he just breaks out into a fit of worship. I mean, the great theological truths of the gospel so overwhelms the Apostle Paul here that he cannot help but worship the Lord and praise the Lord and magnify the Lord whenever he thinks about this amazing salvation that God has provided for him. Because here's the thing. The first 11 chapters of Romans is deeply theological. And you know I've been telling you that for the last 2.5 years that we've been in the book of Romans, going verse by verse. I mean, it is extremely theological, extremely doctrinal. It's the greatest record that we have of the gospel. And here's what we need to understand, is that whenever you start digging deep into theology as the Apostle Paul has here, theology is going to lead to doxology. Doxology is just a Bible word that simply means to praise or to offer up worship. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in these last verses of Romans chapter 11. The deeper your understanding of God, theology, the deeper your worship, doxology, will be. And Paul is so stunned by the depth of God's riches. He is so stunned by the depth of God's wisdom and the depth of God's knowledge that, I mean, he can't contain himself. He's got to say something, right? He's got to offer up some kind of worship and praise to the living God. He realizes, as he has just written, listen, there is nobody who can fully know the mind of God. No human being, except Jesus, of course, and that's only because he is God himself. And there is certainly no human being that's ever walked the planet of planet Earth that has enough knowledge in order to give God any kind of counsel. And so Paul is contemplating all these wonderful truths about God and how that there is not a single human being who has ever been able to do enough for God that God all of a sudden finds himself indebted to them. He can't help but worship and praise and honor. So Paul is so dumbfounded by the immensity of the greatness of God that he makes one of the most profound statements in the Bible concerning the sovereignty of God. I want you to look at that. Listen, church, I know better than anyone else my human limitations whenever it comes to preaching the riches and the gems of the Word of God. I mean, I recognize, I mean, the weightiness of this responsibility, I feel it during the course of the week, even whenever I'm preparing messages. I know that I will not be able to do this verse of Scripture justice as it deserves. I know that I cannot do it. I mean, because we're not only jumping into the deep end of the swimming pool, church, we are jumping into the deepest part of the ocean, the Mariana Trench, which is over there in the Pacific Ocean. This is, you know what this is like? This is like me taking an eyedropper, filling that eyedropper with water, and dropping one little drop into the vast oceans of this planet, hoping that somehow that's going to make some kind of a difference, that somehow that's going to make some kind of an impact. The ocean of God's greatness is just too much for us. It's too much for us to take in. I mean, the only thing that we can ever hope to do is make a meager little splash in the shallows of the immensity of our great and awesome God. So So with that in mind, I want us to look at this most profound statement that comes from the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 11. And I preached through verses 33 through 35, but let's pick it up to keep it within context. So Paul has been writing all of these amazing things about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then he's coming to close this chapter out, and he says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Here it is, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. So Heavenly Father, once again, recognizing the limitations of my humanity and also recognizing the limitations of all of our humanity in this room. Holy Spirit, we need your help to understand your word. Apart from you, Holy Spirit, we cannot truly understand the word of God. So we are relying on you. I am praying, Holy Spirit, that you will fill me this morning, that you will give me unction, give me clarity of speech, give me the words that I need to say. The last thing that these people need to hear is my opinion. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we hear a thus saith the Lord today. So I pray that you will bless the reading of your word, bless your messenger this morning, for I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned a moment ago, this is one of the most profound statements in the Bible. I don't know how many times I've read through the book of Romans, and I've just kind of casually read over these verses, but this week, even whenever I was preparing last week's message on Paul's doxology here, I was just gripped by verse 36. And by the time I got to verse 36 of last week, I recognized, listen, this is a message in and of itself. I just cannot rush through this. And I was determined, I'm not going to. I want to dig deep into this. And I want us to dig deep into it. And I want us to look at how this particular verse 36, is basically broken up into two parts. It's a two-point message. The first one being the sovereignty of God. The first part of this verse is speaking about the sovereignty of God. Look at it, verse 36. The word for could just as easily, it's a word of explanation. It could just as easily have been translated as because. After the Apostle Paul has just considered the depth of the riches of God, the depth of his wisdom, the depth of his knowledge, and the fact that there's no one who can fully know the mind of the Lord, and that there is no one who is smart enough to give God any kind of counsel, or that there's not a single person who can do so much that they would place God in their debt. Whenever he thinks about that and everything else that is wrapped up in an individual salvation, listen, this is he cannot help but he says, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. Now let me just say, this is one of those verses of first order. And that just simply means it's one of those primary verses that you're going to reach out to in order to establish the systematic theology that might be behind a key doctrine. In other words, this is one of those go-to verses for the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. R.C. Sproul states in his commentary on Romans, and I quote, in this single verse, we find the sum and substance of the whole biblical revelation of the being and the character of God. Think about the weightiness of this one single statement that the Apostle Paul is making here. Think about just how powerful this one single statement is. Everything from Romans 1:1 has been leading, it has been ascending up to this particular point here. Everything has been ascending. Everything has been rising to the highest point of divine truth, the sovereignty of God. Now I want you to notice in this one single verse that there are three prepositions that describe the sovereignty of God. And there is one key phrase that describes the extent of God's sovereignty. And that little phrase is all things. God is sovereign over all things, not just some things. The phrase all things comes from a single Greek word, pas, and it literally means every thing. Look it up in Strong's. You'll see that it also has been translated every one. So whenever it comes to everything in the world, well, it is from him and through him and to him. And whatever happens to any creature that he has created on this planet, including every single human being, well, whatever happens, it is from him, it is through him, and it is to him in all things. Look it up in Strong's, you will see that it also means all manner. So everything that is occurring and happening is doing so by God's design. Well, let's break this verse down. It outlines itself easily. First of all, notice that Paul says that all things are from God. What does this mean? This means that God is the source of everything that exists. The reason that there is a universe, the reason that there's a reason that there is a universe that is billions of light years in diameter, and just understand that that's as far as our technology allows us to see out into space, and just to think that every single one of the galaxies that make up this universe and all the solar systems that make up all of the billions of galaxies and all the billions of suns that make up all those billions of solar systems and planets and all these heavenly objects, including this little blue ball that we call Earth with life on it, is the result of God. God is the result of all of that. He's the source. He's the source of your life. He's the source of all life on this planet. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? God did that. Sovereign act of God. Every aspect of creation is a sovereign work of God. John 1, look at what the Bible says. In the beginning was the Word. And of course, we know this is Jesus referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the living Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So, you know, Jesus Christ is the one in whom God had used in order to create everything that exists. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. That means that they were accepted by God by faith. And by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of any things that are visible. This is an amazing passage. Do you see what the writer to the Hebrews is saying right here? He is saying that God created everything that exists outside of himself. Listen, before there was a universe, there was only God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Just God, self-existent. He was self-satisfied. There was absolutely no need that the Godhead possessed when there was nothing else in existence. It's not like God felt some kind of cosmic loneliness and thought, I need to create something and create some creatures who will... No! He was self-existent. He was complete in and of himself. And the only reason there's a universe, the only reason that you are here, is just according to his grace and good pleasure. And here's what the writer to the Hebrews... All of it came about by the power of the spoken word. All God had to do was speak it, and there it was. And here's the kicker. He created it all out of nothing. Out of nothing. That should blow our minds. Richard Dawkins and Carl Sagan and those guys, they were theoretical physicists and cosmologists, and they had come to the point where they actually said, listen, we understand enough of the cosmos. We understand enough of our universe and how things work that we can now take God completely out of the picture. Really? We can explain it all. Well, explain this to me. If it all happened through a big bang, hey, where did that hydrogen come from? And who struck the match? In science, we call that cause and effect, but you know what their answer is? Carl's was? Oh, that was pre-existent. Yeah, no. There was a scientist one time. He went to have a little talk with God. He went up to God and said, "Now, God, you need to know that, listen, we can clone human beings now. We can make life. As a matter of fact, we know enough and we can take care of ourselves well enough and create enough that, God, we don't need you anymore." And God laughed. "Really? Think so? Show me. Show me how you can make life." And so this scientist reached over and picked up a handful of dirt, and God went, use your own dirt. Yeah. James Montgomery Boyce, great Bible teacher from the last century, he said this: "If anything exists, then God, who is the uncaused first cause, must exist and be the creator of it all." So God is the uncreated creator. He is the uncaused first cause. It has all come from God and by God's perfect design. We're here by God's perfect design, right? Everything is from Him. Now let's look at this other preposition. All things are through God. See, look at verse 36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." Let's talk about through Him. What does that mean? Well, this means that God sustains all things, that God governs all things, and He gives all things purpose. That's all in that little word there. Through Him means that it is the three-in-one Godhead who holds everything together. All things in this universe, church, is being held together by the power of this amazing God who created everything in the first place. Everything is being held together. Everything is being maintained. Everything is literally continuing through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If God were to take His hands off of physical creation, everything would just go spinning off into chaos. If God just said enough and just took His hands off, I think everything would just go poof. Now, it feels like that already, but rest assured, God hasn't taken His hands off of creation yet. 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 5, look at this. "For although there are many so-called gods in heaven or on earth," and so he's talking about idols and idolatry here, "as indeed there are many gods and there are many lords," there's a lot of idols out there, but look what he says in verse 6, "yet for us, believers, for us, those of us who have trusted in Christ, yet for us there is one God, the Father," now here we go, look at these prepositions, "from whom are all things and for whom we exist, one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." So you get that same idea through the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth. Well, in writing to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 4, look at what he says. "There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." Now check it out, verse 6. "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So there it is again in the Bible. I mean, this is just not an isolated case over here in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For those who would say, well, that's just strictly speaking about Israel. I'm telling you, in Corinth and Ephesians, he's talking about Gentiles and everybody. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and what? For Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Understand the significance of that. Hebrews 2:10. "For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Holds everything together. I wanted you to see those verses because I wanted you to see that these comprehensive, all-inclusive propositional phrases are found in a number of places in the Bible. I did not exhaust them. Through Him, also means that God is governing, managing, and administering all things going on in human history. Everything. R.C. Sproul, and I quote, "This text refers to the means by which God governs and orders his universe. The word through has to do with means, the instrument by which all things come to pass." Paul is simply reiterating here what he taught in Romans 8, that God in his providence exercises his sovereignty over, in, and through all things. All things come to pass in this world ultimately come about through the sovereign agency of God himself. God is the grand architect of his master plan for human history. Let me just simply say this. Guys, God is not just simply making this up as he goes along. I mean, he's not going from plan A to plan B to plan C to plan D, and then we finally come up to where we are right now and he's in his upteenth gazillionth plan. No. There's only one plan, plan A. It started in eternity past, and it is all inclusive of everything that comes to pass. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 26, and I really like the New Living Translation, how I think it grabbed the essence of what's here in Isaiah 14, where the Lord said that, "I have a plan for the whole earth." That's what God said. God said, "I have a plan." And guess what? It's comprehensive. It's for the whole earth. "A hand of judgment upon all the nations. The Lord of heaven's armies has spoken. Who can change his plans?" And the understood answer to that is no one. When his hand is raised, who can stop him? No one. Isaiah 46, beginning in verse 8. Again, the New Living Translation. "Do not forget this. Keep it in mind. Remember this, you guilty ones. Remember the things I've done in the past. For I alone am God. I am God. There is none like me." Look at this. "Only I can tell you the future before it even happens." You know why? Because he decreed what was going to happen, right? "Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. I will call a swift bird of prey from the east, a leader from a distant land to come and do my bidding. I have said what I would do. I will do it." And let me just give you a footnote right here. Notice there in that verse 11, he mentions a bird of prey. That is referring to King Cyrus. And the Bible tells God moved in King Cyrus's heart to act in the way that God planned for him to act. He was the ruler of the Medes and the Persians. He was an unbeliever. He was what we would call a reprobate. And he was like a pet bird in the sovereign will of God. And whenever God whistles, you know what? Cyrus jumped. God's working not just through believers, guys. He works through unbelievers to accomplish his sovereign purposes. I do want to remind you, Romans 8, 28. Look at what the Bible says. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." On that one verse, we see that there is an eternal purpose, especially for those who are believers, and he works everything in their lives. God is controlling all things in human history to bring about what he purposed before time ever began. Every good thing, every bad thing that happens, it's God. Everything. Just think of the way God manipulated all of the things that happened to Joseph. Just think about how his brothers at first planned to kill him. But they didn't. They threw him in a pit. And then there was this caravan heading to Egypt and thought, "Hey, let's just sell him, make a little something out of this. Tell, father that, he was killed by a wild beast." And he goes down there into Egypt. And he goes through all those trials and tribulation, Potiphar's house. He's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And then he ends up in prison. And then God just continues to work. All of these bad things that were happening to him. Maybe Joseph didn't exactly understand everything. But here's one thing we know about Joseph. He never lost his faith in God. He still trusted God, regardless of whether or not he was in that pit, or he was sold to the caravan, or he is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's in the prison. Because God just kept blessing him. And the result ends up him being the second most powerful person in Egypt. Whenever his brothers are in front of him, their father has died. They're fearful that now he's going to take his revenge. And he looks at his brothers and he says, listen to me. What you meant for evil, and it was, God meant for good. God took every bit of that, manipulate. He worked it the way he wanted it. And look, he worked it out to the what? Saving of many. The saving of many. So he does take all things that are happening in our lives. Believer, he's working it out to your ultimate good. We may not see it. Let me tell you something about the sovereign, total sovereignty of God that just encourages me. Ooh, that just sets me on fire. It's a simple fact that, guys, because he is sovereign, because he has decreed all things, nothing can take him by surprise that happens to me. Might blindside me, don't blindside him. I may look at him and say, man, I sure didn't see that coming. God can say, I did. I put it there. Look at the last phrase. All things are to God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. What does this mean? This means that human history is moving toward a destination. Human history is moving toward a goal. That destination and goal is God himself. What is the ultimate goal of all of history? God. God is the Alpha and Omega and the everything in between. He's the beginning and the end. He is the source. All things in history and everything in the universe is moving in order to fulfill his ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose isn't here yet because we're not there yet. We're not in glory yet, but it is coming. Now, I do want to make mention about this particular verse because the Apostle Paul, whenever he comes to this point, remember, he is reflecting on God's work, right? He is no doubt reflecting upon 8:28, how God thinks, you know, works all things for the good of those who love him and who are called to according to his purpose. He's thinking about how God, I mean, this is such a surety, you know, of the Apostle Paul. He says that every person that God has foreknown, that is that everyone that God has chosen to place his love upon, he is also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And those whom he predestined, he says God calls, and those whom he called, every single one of those are going to be justified, and every one of those who are justified are going to be glorified. And then he starts thinking about how it is that God is working, you know, with the Jews, that in the beginning, God chose a man, Abraham, through that man comes a nation, Israel. God is extending mercy to this nation of Israel, and then the Messiah comes, and this nation of Israel rejects the Messiah, so God extends mercy away from the Jews and upon the Gentiles, and it is because of their rejection of Jesus that Gentiles, us, are able to be in on this great, amazing, wonderful salvation that God provides for us. And then he goes on to say that this amazing God is not through with the Jews, because there's also coming a time when his mercy will no longer be extended to the Gentile, but will be once again extended to the Jews, and they will embrace Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in the end times. And then whenever that is all said and done, guys, we're going to be in glory for forever and ever. And that just blows Paul's mind, how God works salvifically. And so he says, even all of that is from him, through him, to him are all things. Stephen J. Lawson state that these three prepositions are especially powerful when applied to salvation. I don't know if I have this quote up there. It was so long. Listen, I quote. In Romans 1, verse 1, if you look at that verse, it ends with the gospel of God. That is to say, it is the gospel that has come from God, from the infinite genius of God. He is the master architect of the plan of salvation, of how his elect would be saved. It is God who designed the virgin birth, the sinless life, the substitutionary death, the bodily resurrection, the present enthronement. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All of this has come from the stunning brilliance of God to design this. And not only that, but in eternity past, God gave his elect to his son to be his love gift, if you will, and we were all given to Christ from before time began. All of this is from God. It is also through God, meaning God is the one who has brought it to pass. God is the one who has appointed the placement of each one of us on the globe, as we have already talked about. But more than that, where you would be whenever God called you to himself. Who would bring the gospel message to you? None of these were random events. This was all brought about by the sovereign will of God, and God was the one who convicted you of sin. God is the one who called you to himself. God is the one who regenerates you and births you into his kingdom. God is the one who opened your spiritually blind eyes, who opened your spiritually deaf ears. God is the one who opened your hardened heart. God is the one who gave you repentance and faith. God is the one who acted upon you and brought you into his kingdom. Whew. You know, nothing can change that. Last point, the glory of God. Romans, the last part of verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Woo! Okay. When we begin to consider the greatness of God and his sovereignty, the only natural response is to glorify him, right? I mean, because our salvation is all of God, he gets all of the glory. If our salvation, listen, if our salvation is part us and part God, then we get part of the glory and God gets part of the glory. But isn't that what the Apostle Paul was working against in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9? It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all for his glory. In the Bible, glorify means to magnify, to extol, to amplify, to adore, to praise, to attribute honor, value, and worth to God, acknowledging the sum total of his infinite attributes. I think that's why in our study of the attributes of God in the life group that I lead, that, wow, some of you have also been through that study, and there have been portions of that study that's just blown your mind, right? To glorify God means to make God famous in the world around us. To glorify God means to adore and to love him more than anything else in all of creation. To glorify God means to value God more than anything else in the world. Listen, whatever the world has to offer us, it pales insignificantly to the greatness and the glory of God, what God has to offer. To glorify God means admire God more than anyone else in the universe. To glorify God means to make much of his infinite attributes, to put them on display through your life for all to see. This means making much of his infinite presence, his infinite justice, his infinite creativity, his infinite power, his infinite knowledge. To glorify God means to call attention to God's infinitely good character and his nature. To put on display for people to see his infinite love. We studied about that in the Gospel Project. That was one of the major points in the Gospel Project this morning. His infinite goodness, his infinite mercy. And those of us who are believers, we have experienced every single one of those, have we not? I'm thankful for a God who is sovereign enough that whenever he extends love, he's quite capable of extending it to the extent that he desires. Same thing with mercy. Same thing with forgiveness. Same thing with any other attribute. Same thing. Church, God is sovereign today. He's in control. In spite of what happens in Washington, God's in control. Ooh, that encourages me. That encourages me. Let's pray together. And my question for you is, have you experienced this sovereign God? Have you experienced his sovereign work in your heart and in your life? Do you know something of this of his grace and his mercy? And his love. If you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I don't know that I've ever really experienced any of that, this sovereign God that you are talking about. Let me ask you another question then. Is God working in your heart, creating a desire to know more? Do you want to know more? And I would encourage you this morning here in just a moment, whenever the praise team leads us in our last worship song, to come. We would love to open up the Word of God and show you the beauty of Christ and, wow, the magnificent work that He did on the cross. For those of us who are believers, let's worship this great and mighty and awesome God. Remember, the deeper your theology, your understanding of God, the deeper your worship will be. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we pray that, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts. We as believers, we just want to join the Apostle Paul and say, oh, the depth of your riches, the depth of your wisdom, the depth of your knowledge, how it is that no human being, we could never possibly understand the full extent of your mind. We could never know enough if we had 1,000 lifetimes to live to be able to give you counsel. That there is absolutely nothing that we can do to put you in our debt. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we consider the salvation with which you have blessed us, we would be like Paul and that we cannot contain ourselves. All we can do is express our gratitude through worship and praise. Magnify your wonderful name. Father, I do pray that if there is someone here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray you're working on their heart right now. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you are taking a dead, hard, stony heart and creating a heart of flesh, granting repentance and faith to trust in Jesus. I pray that they would come this morning, learn more from the Word of God. And for us as believers, let us worship you and worship you freely. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. I'll be right up here to my right. You want